Yeah, here's another thing that I forgot to mention. If you weren't here last week and didn't pick up the PF flyer, make sure you get one of those. And specifically on the inside of that, there is a request for information form. If you have just been attending within this last year or have changed your physical address this last year, we'd like to get an update of that. So if you'd like to have your name and information included in a printout of updated directory, please fill out the top part of this directory updates. And then we also have a small survey regarding fellowship meal and your area of. Melanie says we really need this back. So we need to know how many desire to participate and in what level that you'd like to participate either. Helping out with the fellowship meals, or you know, we may be making a determination here whether to continue having them or if there's just not the level of interest to be able to participate in that, then we may not. So.
And if couples have differing opinions on it, please note that.
Both on the same sheet, or should they have
On
separate
separate
sheets?
sheets.
On a separate sheet. Are there ever times when husbands and wives had different opinions? I didn't know there was such a thing. Oh, okay, now I got it. Yeah. Well, we all know better. In fact, we sat at Steve and Sue's the other night and argued all night, didn't we, Melanie? In our form of arguing. I don't know. We talk and we have different ideas, and the kids say, "Stop fighting." We're not fighting. You guys have no clue. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, may our hearts be open, our minds be ready to receive not only information, but inspiration. May we receive the revelation that you intend for us here this morning, Lord, to take these words of yours from the scripture and plant them as seeds of the Spirit in our heart, because you desire to continually produce fruit, manifest yourselves in our life, your life in us. And so we just receive this what we believe to be a supernatural time of the Spirit of God working in us, taking these words and bringing revelation to our hearts. We release you, Spirit of God, to do that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today I've titled this message, How to Receive Your Rewards, but I want to just go back to the review verses that I have shared with each message. First of all, in Hebrews 11:6, it says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Okay, so is it just warming up? I went through once to do the function here, but maybe. Maybe I need to do it again. Okay. Oh, I gotta do one more now. Get it up for me. We got it. Thank you, honey. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So we know that God is a rewarder. And so we have been attempting to properly respond to these rewards that God gives. And so again, today I'll be sharing part of that, how to properly respond or properly receive these rewards and how not to. We're going to see a significant contrast here. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 26, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, But only one person gets the prize. So run to win. Everyone say, run to win. Okay, so that ought to be our attitude, and so that leads us into these other verses. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Everyone say eternal prize.
Eternal prize.
Okay, so that's our perspective. We're going for things that are eternal more than things that are temporal. Now, there will be temporal rewards, but we want to make sure that we're pressing for the eternal. He says, I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. So there's purpose to our activity here on earth. There is purpose to what we are doing. We discipline ourselves for those purposes. And oh, by the way, there is a reward. Okay, so let's remember that. But we're going to, like I said, in talking about how to receive your rewards, there are people that can pursue after things for the wrong reason or the wrong perspective. And we're going to see an example, a stark example of that today, and also and see an appropriate example. First, we're going to look at Balaam and being rewarded Balaam style. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background as we start out here. And you can turn to Numbers chapter 22 and through 24 I've got to turn there myself too, so I can't talk a lot until I get there, but I want to give you just a little bit of background to what we're looking at here in these passages of Scripture. This is during Israel's 40-year desert journey. Okay, so they came up to the Promised Land, refused to go in because of the giants, and so God says, okay, into the wilderness for 40 years until this generation passes away and so forth. And so this is the time of Israel's desert experience or desert journey for the 40 years. Now, what they would do is they would come upon lands of other nations, and they would ask permission to go through their land, and they're always very gracious. They said, you know, we're not going to bother your fields. We're not going to bother the harvest of your fields. We won't even drink the well from your water. They didn't have to. God supplied their water. He supplied their bread for them, as their manna for them as they went through the wilderness. They weren't going to have to disturb these other lands. And sometimes they would gain access, but there were other times where they were told no. And one of the times was when they came up to the Amorites and they said, no, you can't come through. And they went out to battle against Israel, and Israel ended up slaughtering them. And then they went and occupied their territory. Well, the other nations heard about this. And so here Israel is coming up to Moab. And I don't need to give you notes yet here. Just hang on. Let's start with in chapter 22 then, starting with verse 1. It says, then the people of Israel traveled to the plains of Moab and camped east of the Jordan River. Across from Jericho, Balak, son of Zippor, the Moabite king, had seen everything the Israelites did to the Amorites. Remember, okay, Amorites said, no, you can't come into our land, and they went out to battle against them. Amorites end up being slaughtered, and Israel inhabits their land. And when the people of Moab saw how many Israelites there were, they were terrified. The king of Moab said to the elders of Midian, this mob will devour everything in sight, like an ox devours grass in the field. So Balak, king of Moab, sent messengers to call Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of Pethor, near the Euphrates River. His message said, look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me, because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I will be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless, and curses fall on people you curse. Balak's messengers, who were elders of Moab and Midian, set out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse upon Israel. They went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. Stay here overnight, Balaam said. In the morning, I will tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say. So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. That night, God came to Balaam and asked him, who are these men visiting you? Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message. Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come and curse these people for me. Then perhaps I will be able to stand up to them and drive them from the land. But God told Balaam, do not go with them, for you are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and told Balak's officials, go on home. The Lord will not let me go with you. Okay, so now I'm going to give you some notes. First of all, King Balak attempts to bribe the prophet Balaam. Okay, he attempts to bribe him. He attempts to pay Balaam to curse the Israelites. But God's response to that is, don't go, don't curse Israel, for they have been blessed. Okay, but now Balak tries again, starting with verse 14. So the Moabite officials turned to King Balak and reported, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak tried again. This time, he sent a large number of even more distinguished officials than those he had sent the first time. They went to Balaam and delivered this message to him. This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Please don't let anything stop you from coming to help me. I will pay you very well and do whatever you tell me. Just come and curse these people for me. Okay, so now the ante is getting up a little bit more. He says, don't let anything stop you. Now, what had stopped Balaam before? God. God said, don't go. Don't curse them because I have blessed them. So God was the one that had stopped him. Now, Balaam's saying, hey, don't let anything stop you. And here's a little incentive, Balaam. I will pay you well, and I will do what you tell me to do. Wow. What a reward. Well, anyway, Balaam has a response. And is it a noble response? I put that in with a question mark, and I put the word noble in quotations, and you'll see why as I continue on. So, verse 18, but Balaam responded to Balak's messengers, even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord my God. But stay here one more night, and I will see if the Lord has anything else to say to me. That night, God came to Balaam and told him, since these men have come with you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do. So the next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry that Balaam was going, so he sent an angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. So initially, this definitely looks like a very noble response. Balaam's response to Balak is, you know what, you could give me your whole palace filled with silver and gold, but I can't do anything that God says to me to do. But let me check again. So it's interesting, you can see a little bit of what's in the background here in Balaam's mind, Balaam's heart, when he's saying, you know what? You know, God had already told him, don't go, don't curse those people, I have blessed them. And Balaam's saying, you know what, Balak, I can't do anything but what God says, but you know what, let me go back and check. Let me see if he has anything else to say. So then it says that God permits him to go, but God is angry about it. This is one of those situations where I believe, it's like I shared with you a few weeks ago, where, you know, God desires to hear us say to him, not my will, but yours be done. But there are times when God says to us, okay, not my will, yours be done. Not because he wants us to, but because he has given us over to our will. He has, quote unquote, abandoned us to do what we desire to do instead of us being obedient and doing what he desires. So here it says God permits him to go, but he's not happy about him doing it. Okay, God allows him to have his will. Okay, so then Balaam gets to experience some spiritual insight from a donkey. Here we go. I'm in the middle of I'll start again with the beginning of verse 22. But God was angry that Balaam was going. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. As Balaam and his two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. Okay, so you just got to get the graphic now if you're reading along. Look up the screen here for just a little bit so you can see what's happening. The angel of the Lord is standing in the way. The donkey bolts off the road into the field. But Balaam beat it and turned it back into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved farther down the road and stood in the place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. This time when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. "What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times?" it asked Balaam. Now, what's really interesting is Balaam responds. You know, it's like, you know, it's okay if you talk to yourself, just don't talk back. Well, here, you know, it's okay if animals talk to you, but unless you're, what, Dr. Doolittle? Was that the, you know, you don't talk back. Anyway, so he starts in this conversation with the donkeys, and Balaam shouted, "You have made me look like a fool," Balaam shouted. "If I had a sword with me, I would kill you. But I am the same donkey you've ridden all your life," the donkey answered. "Have I ever done anything like this before?" "No," Balaam admitted. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with the drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. "Why did you beat your donkey those three times?" the angel of the Lord demanded. "Look, I have come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me." Now, there's another clue. You know, when it says that God permitted him to go, it wasn't because God wanted him to, because Balaam was being resistant. Balaam was resisting. When he said to Balak's company that came to say, you know, "Come and curse these people, and here the king says, you know, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll pay you all kinds of money. I'll pay you whatever you want." And Balaam goes back to the Lord to see if the Lord has anything else to say. What he's doing is he's resisting the Lord. He says, "You are stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey." Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you're against my going." But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, "Go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say." Now, you know, it's interesting. In our minds, we would think that, you know, the Lord's angry about his going. Here, Balaam is finally submitting to the Lord, saying, "I'll go back home if you want me to." And, you know, in our minds, we would kind of rationalize that the Lord would say, "Yes, go back home." But we see that the Lord is going to fulfill his purposes in blessing Israel some more. And so he does say, "Go ahead." So Balaam went on. I'm in verse 35. "But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, 'Go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say.' So Balaam went on with Balak's officials. When the king Balak heard that Balaam was on his way, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon River at the farthest border of his land. 'Didn't I send you an urgent invitation? Why didn't you come right away?' Balak asked Balaam. 'Didn't you believe me when I said I would reward you richly?'" Now, Balaam didn't happen to tell him his encounter with his donkey. You know, "Well, my donkey had to teach me a lesson first. It took me a while to get, you know, down the road because my donkey was laying down. But then he told me why. You know, there was this angel there, and the donkey was just, you know, trying to avoid the angel so he didn't get hurt." Well, he didn't go into all that, but he says in verse 38, Balaam replied, "Look now, I have come, but I have no power to say whatever I want. I will speak only the message that God puts in my mouth." Then Balaam accompanied Balak to that place where the king sacrificed cattle and sheep. He sent portions of the meat to Balaam and the officials who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam to that other place from where he could see some of the people of Israel spread out below him. Okay, so here we see Balak brings Balaam to the people of Israel so he could see them. And I'm going to brief a little bit here. Balaam ends up having Balak set up altars and giving sacrifice so that he can speak the words of the Lord. Balaam already shared with Balak. He says, I will only speak whatever God allows me to say. So we're going to have this encounter. And what ends up happening is instead of Balaam cursing Israel, like Balak was going to pay him to do, was going to reward him, didn't he say, didn't you believe me when I said I would reward you richly? Now there's this reward that's hanging out there for Balaam. But Balaam says, I can only say what God allows me to say. And three times then, Balaam ends up speaking blessing over Israel. It actually ends up being four times, but look at verse 11 and 12. It says, then King Balak, he'd already blessed Israel one time here. It says, then King Balak demanded of Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies. Instead, you've blessed them. But Balaam replied, I will speak only the message that the Lord puts in my mouth. Okay, so we're going to have a second go at it. Balak's going to try and get a second word out of Balaam, and maybe this time will be a curse. And so they go again to a different place. They set up the altars. They make the sacrifice again. And Balaam ends up delivering another blessing message over Israel. And in verse 25 then, it says, then Balak said to Balaam, fine, but if you won't curse them, at least don't bless them. But Balaam replied to Balak, didn't I tell you that I can only do what the Lord tells me? And so here we go three times around, verse 27. Then King Balak says to Balaam, come, I will take you to one more place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them from there. So they go to another place, set up the altars again, make the sacrifice over again. And it says in verse 24, but now Balaam realized that the Lord was determined to bless Israel, so he did not resort to divination as before. Now that's an interesting point that the scripture makes, that Balaam was doing some things by divining, or in other words, by the spiritual forces that are not of the Spirit of God. He was doing some divining before. But now he's going to speak as from the Lord, and he speaks again, blessing upon the people of Israel, and he starts to do it, he continues to do it, and all of a sudden, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, it says, then King Balak flew into a rage against Balaam. He angrily clapped his hands and shouted, I called you to curse my enemies. Instead, you blessed them three times. Now get out of here. Go back home. I promised you a reward to reward you richly, but the Lord has kept you from your reward. Wow. Pretty ticked off. You know, I promised you all this stuff, and all you had to do was curse them. God's the one who kept you from that reward. Isn't that interesting how that is put? Now it says he blessed them these three times, but then before Balaam leaves, he speaks not only another blessing over Israel, but he actually speaks curses on the armies that are against them. We see that in the final part of chapter 24. And so Balaam blesses Israel four times, and Balak says to him, the Lord has kept you from your reward. Now, what's interesting is what we see now. Up to this point, it looks like, you know, Balaam, other than his, you know, challenge with the angel of the Lord there, and the angel of the Lord says, you've been resisting me, yet Balaam seems to be a pretty noble person, because he continually responds with, I will only say what God has said, you know. Balak dangles out this reward, or in fact, this bribe for him to speak curses on Israel. But Balaam doesn't do that. He speaks the words of God. He speaks blessing over Israel. And so, it appears that he is pretty noble. But let's see what happens here in the next chapter and see really where the source of this happening comes from. In Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, you can look there with me if you will. We see Israel's downfall. While the Israelites were camped at Acacia Grove, some of the men defiled themselves by having sexual relations with local Moabite women. These women invited them to attend sacrifices to their gods, so the Israelites feasted with them and worshipped the gods of Moab. In this way, Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Peor, causing the Lord's anger to blaze against his people. So here we see Israel ends up having sexual relations with the Moabite women and end up in idolatry, worshiping their gods. And then the Lord's anger blazed against his people. Now, the next question I'm going to ask you is in the notes. Was Balaam noble or was he naughty? Now, we see in Scripture some of the things that are happening. And this is why, you know, when you are studying the Word of God, you need to take the context of the whole of God's Word, not just focus in on one part of the Scripture. Because if we just focused on these chapters 22, 23, and 24 of Numbers, we would say, you know, Balaam really was a noble person. He did not accept the king's reward. Instead, he spoke the word of God. He lost the king's bribe or the king's reward. And so he really was rather a noble person. But then we see this experience that Israel has, and they're joining themselves with the Moabite women, sexual relations, idolatry, and God's anger against them. What was the initiation of that? We see in Deuteronomy, these next four passages of Scripture, we see what actually happened. Deuteronomy 23, 4 and 5 says this: "These nations did not welcome you with food and water when you came out of Egypt. Instead, they hired Balaam son of Beor from Pethor in distant Aram-Naharaim to curse you. But the Lord your God refused to listen to Balaam. He turned the intended curse into a blessing because the Lord your God loves you." Okay, so here it says God refused to listen to Balaam. So here we know that Balaam was pleading with God, "God, have you changed your mind? Can I curse Israel?" But God refused to listen to them. So Balaam's heart was not pure. He was going for that earthly reward. Then Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, it says, "These are the very ones who followed," it's talking about the Moabite women, "these are the very ones who followed Balaam's advice and caused the people of Israel to rebel against the Lord at Mount Peor. They are the ones who caused the plague to strike the Lord's people." Followed Balaam's advice. So Balaam did not only speak the words of the Lord prophetically, but he also gave some advice on the side. And his advice was, here's how you can get Israel to fall. Mix your women with them, entice them, seduce them. They'll end up in idolatry, and God will be angry against them. Isn't that interesting? Then Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "But I have a few complaints against you." This is one of the seven churches of Revelation. "I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin." Balaam taught Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. I wonder if there wasn't a little bit of payment on the side for that. Doesn't say that there was, but why did he do it? It does say that in Jude 1:11, or there's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude verse 11 says, "What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion." They deceive people for money. That's what Balaam was doing. Now, let's look also at 2 Peter. I'll have you look this passage up. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm just going to point out a few verses to begin with so that you can see the context of this, who it's talking about, it, and why. You know, here's where I want to make some application for us now. It's like, okay, yeah, so that was Old Testament. That was, you know, back then, and but what does that have to do with us now? Because there is a connection that we need to guard ourselves for. 2 Peter chapter 2, the first part of this in verse 1, it says, "But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves." So, okay, so it's talking about, in verse 1, it talks about false teachers among you. There will be false teachers among you. So that's a warning for us to heed right away. Just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament among Israel, so there will be false teachers among us. And in verse 3 then, it says, in their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. So here again, the caution for us, it says, in their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. I don't know about you, but some of the, and this is not across the board, please don't misunderstand me, but there are some TV evangelists that the way that they are after money is just disgusting. And you just really, you got to guard against their greed to get your money. And the clever things that they will make up about this holy, blessed, anointed whatever that they are going to give you for a gift of $1,000. I don't know why it's $1,000 all the time. There must be something special or sacred about $1,000. Maybe it's because of where we are economically. Maybe with inflation, someday that'll be up to $10,000. I don't know, but and maybe I better stop right there. I'm maybe getting a little cynical here, but there are some things that I see that just is like, that's not right. You just sense on the inside, that is not right. You can tell that there's greed there. There's a major attempt to get your money. But the scriptures say that's going to happen. That is going to happen in these days from false teachers. So be on guard. Be on guard against that. Verse 12 again, it says, there are false teachers. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, so on and so forth. I'm just pointing out in these verses that is speaking about false teachers. Okay, and then into verse, what's the next verse? Verses 15 and 16. Speaking about these false teachers, they have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. Okay, so we see what was in the heart of Balaam. Although, you know, all appearances were he was a very noble person. I will only speak the word, even if you give me your palace full of silver and gold, I will only speak what God says to me to speak. But then here he is on the side teaching Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He was teaching wrong. He loved to earn money from wrongdoing. Okay, so was Balaam noble or was he naughty? I would say he was naughty. Plenty of scriptural evidence that he was naughty. Okay, now we're going to look at a contrast to that, and we're going to look at being rewarded Daniel's style. I will have you turn to Daniel chapter 5, and as you're doing that, I'll just give you a little bit of background here. This is when Jerusalem, the city, and the temple of Jerusalem had been destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Israel was at present in captivity in Babylon. Okay, so that's the background surrounding this experience here. In starting with verse 1 then of chapter 5, it says, many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver cups that his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and concubines drank from them. While they drank from them, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Okay, so here's what's happening. Many years later, Belshazzar gives a great feast, and then he sees something phenomenal. He sees the writing on the wall. Verse 5, there's the graphic for it if you want to look up at the screen before you read along with me. Verse 5, suddenly they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. The king shouted for the enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck. He will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Okay, but then, when all the king's wise men had come in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. So the king grew even more alarmed, and his face turned pale. His nobles, too, were shaken. But when the queen mother heard what was happening, she hurried to the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, "Long live the king. Don't be pale and frightened. There is a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." Okay, so the king calls for Daniel. Verse 13. So Daniel was brought in before the king. The king asked him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah by my predecessors, King Nebuchadnezzar? I have heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you and are filled with insight, understanding, and wisdom. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they cannot do it. I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you will be clothed in purple robes of royal honor, and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Okay, so he's expressing this. This is how you will be rewarded. You're going to have royal robes, you're going to get bling bling, and you'll be the third highest ruler if you will interpret this. Okay? But this is Daniel's response in verse 17. Daniel answered the king, "Keep your gifts or give them to someone else, but I will tell you what the writing means." Okay, so Daniel is offered this reward from the king, but he says, "You know what? Keep your reward. I'm just going to do what's right to do, and that is to give you the interpretation because God is giving you a message." Well, we go on down through and we'll see. I'm going to skip over part of this, and I'm going to go down to actually verse 25. It says, "This is the message that was written, Mene, Tekel, and Peresin. This is what these words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Peresin means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Now, this was not a good word for Belshazzar. He says you're going to die and your kingdom is going to be divided. But notice in verse 29, it says, "Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes, a gold chain was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in heaven. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So although Daniel had said, "You know what, keep your reward, I'm just going to give you the meaning of it," Daniel still gets rewarded. He gets rewarded at the command of the king. So Daniel was not in it for the reward. He had given up the reward. He was just in it for what was the right thing to do. "I'm going to serve God this way. I'm going to serve you this way. I'm going to give you this message." And oh, by the way, then he ended up being rewarded. So let's talk about letting the rewards come. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And in that, we'll see the significant difference between the way Balaam was seeking his rewards, and when he couldn't get it God's way, he started going after it in a greedy way, doing wrong for money. Okay? And the difference between that and the way that Daniel received his reward. Now notice it was not wrong for Daniel to receive his reward. This was not a bribe that the king had given him. And Daniel had given him the words straight up. And this is what it means. You're going to die and your kingdom is going to be divided. And the king chose to reward him anyway. It was not inappropriate for Daniel to receive that reward. But 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6 says this. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. Now, as I read this, you might say, well, you know, I'm not an elder in the church, so you know, what's the significance here? There is an application. Yes, this is a direct word to elders or even pastors, if you would, as it describes here, shepherding the church. But to any who are going to have any spiritual leadership for any others, this is a word for you. This is something to heed to. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Okay, so I want you to see this in there. It speaks about caring for, or in New American Standard, it says to shepherd the flock, care for the flock. And it says not for what you can get out of it, or not for your own gain. See, Balaam was trying to get the gain. He kept going back to God, resisting God's will so he could get what the gain was. That was his purpose. And when he couldn't get it one way, he got it a different way, in a wrong way. But here it says, don't do these. Don't serve for the purpose of gain. That's not why you're in it. So don't go for the rewards. If the rewards are your motivation, you're being wrongly motivated. Your purpose is just to serve. When Jesus returns, you will receive a crown of glory. There is the reward, and I'm not trying to deny the rewards. This is where, you know, there's kind of a tension here to walk with. But as it says in Hebrews 6, we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There are rewards, but it says serve each other. Everyone, all serve each other with humility. The whole point of this is in serving the Lord, doing what's right. And then it says that God will lift you up in honor at the right time. Okay, so there is an appropriate reward. It's at the right time, but it's God's way. And it's not because you pursued after the reward, but because your intent has been to please God and to serve him and to serve his people. But then, as Daniel received that reward from the king, even though he said, you know what, that's not my purpose in doing this, keep it or give it to someone else, he still received the reward. And the same will happen with us. When we are caring for God's people, when we are ministering in humility, it says God will lift you up in honor at the right time. Then I would just say receive the rewards. And here's some of them that we'll see that simply come. It's kind of a cause and effect kind of thing. Or if then, if we're doing this, this is going to be the natural result. Psalms 18:20 says, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Proverbs 11:18 says, the wicked earns deceptive wages. Hello, Balaam. But he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Hello, Daniel. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. It's automatic, people. It comes because of our humility and our fear of the Lord. It becomes because we desire to serve him, not because we're pursuing after the riches, honor, and life. Riches, honor, and life comes as a result of humility and the fear of the Lord. And then Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, and we know Revelation 22, we're at the end here, people. And this says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. So we can anticipate the rewards. And as this is the first Sunday of the new year of, of, 2009. I want you to, what I'm describing here is anticipate a rewarding year. Not because you're pursuing after the rewards, but because you're pursuing after the will of God. Like he encouraged us with a word earlier this morning about walking in those higher heights. I'm going to have to go back and listen because I don't remember all that was said there. But walking after those higher heights and walking in step with him. But rising to that challenge, we can anticipate. Don't go for that because there's rewards, but at the same time, you can anticipate the rewards because of walking in, as it says in, you know, the Psalms 18:20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he recompensed me. He who sows righteousness gets a true reward. When we walk in humility and in fear of the Lord, there are the riches, honor, and life that is there as a reward. So my whole point in this message in running to win and believing that God is a rewarder of them who seek him is don't just live out your life for the sake of the rewards. Live out your life for the sake of pleasing your Father. Same as with our children. Our children, we don't want them responding to us because they might get rewarded. We want them responding to us because they love us, because they respect us, because they want to please mom and dad, because they want to honor us. And that's the best kind of response that our children can have towards us. So they're not just doing it because they might get rewarded. And that's the best kind of response that we can have towards God, is to do it because we want to please him, because we fear him, because we respect him, because we humble ourselves, and we just desire to serve him. But then the rewards will come. Let them come. As Daniel, let them come, let them come. All right? I'm going to close this time with just sharing with you the interaction before we go into prayer. Just some simple questions if you'd like to participate in this at the